Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 22 through 27. The title of this morning's message is Praying in the Spirit. And we're in the theme this year. This is really the last message in our yearly theme of calling unto God and Him showing us surprising and amazing things. He's promised it to us. And today we're going to look at how foundational it is to be praying in the Spirit. In fact, there is no other prayer that is uttered. True prayer is always in union with the Holy Spirit of God. And any other kind of prayer is not prayer at all. And we're going to find that out in Romans chapter 8. And not directly, but the very foundation of the passage is that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And He works in us, and He even intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So if you are a Christian, God has softened your stony heart, and He has put a spongy, tender heart that just soaks up the will of God and desires the will of God, and that comes out in prayer. This is the essence of a Christian life, as it is for your physical life, in breathing. Prayer is something you always do. We're going to look at that this morning, but let's stand together and read Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. What a marvelous chapter in the Bible. Some have said this is the cornerstone of the Scriptures, this chapter. And so let us read just a few verses here. We'll cover other verses besides these, but let us focus in on verses 22 through 27. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has satisfied Your wrath. We deserve to be Your enemies. You've brought many of us here this morning into a vital union with You. Thank You for that union, that it is possible by the blood of Christ and possible by the bonding of the Holy Spirit who unites us with You. Thank You that You've sent Him into our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father. And we ask, Lord, that You would teach us to pray this morning. Teach us the vitality of understanding that prayer is not just simply when we move our lips, but it is when You move our hearts. Teach us this, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message this morning is Praying in the Spirit. And the context of Romans chapter 8 is getting us to see our final redemption. Remember, Romans is a book telling us about salvation. And salvation is not just that moment that you realize who Christ is and what a wretched person you are and what Christ has done and He gives you that new heart. It's not just that moment. It is an entire salvation. It's past, present, and future. It is salvation. That salvation is conversion, regeneration, it's sanctification, and ultimately, it's glorification, the redemption of our bodies. And of course, Paul talks about justification in the book of Romans, and he talks about the full span of our salvation. And here, he's talking about the final hope that we all have. And in this chapter, he talks about the creation groaning under the curse of sin. The entire creation. And he says, as a matter of fact, we ourselves also groan for the redemption of our bodies. And part of that groaning is expressed in our life through prayer. It's what we do a lot, don't we? We suffer. And by the way, in this chapter, he says the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow, shall be revealed in us. We suffer. We hurt. We ache. We understand the pressure of the curse on us, even though we are redeemed. And he's saying, listen, sometimes we don't even know how to pray when we groan out these prayers. We don't even know what to say. We don't even know what the will of God is in certain situations. He says, in those situations, that spirit that dwells within you will pray for you, make intercession for you, according to the will of God, with groanings that words cannot even express, in ways that are so high and holy and wonderful that you can't even imagine it. And we're to be encouraged that when we feel like we can't pray, sometimes that's the most effective prayer, when we just can groan. Praying in the Spirit is more than just moving your lips. Praying in the Spirit is the essence of the Christian life. And we're going to see that today by several points that we've tried to divide the chapter into. We're going to look at the Spirit's presence in prayer this morning. That we are redeemed children of God, and by that we are infilled with the Spirit of God, indwelled with the Spirit of God. He is with us. We're going to look at the passion of the Spirit in prayer and the purpose of the Spirit in prayer. And then we're going to look at the power of the Spirit in prayer. So, first of all, let's look at how the Spirit of God is in every child of God. The reality of the Spirit's presence. And of course, this is the underlying theme of this, one of the underlying themes or subpoints of this chapter is that the Spirit of God is moving in us. We have the Spirit of God within us. And I want you to see this specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we read this passage that explains that at the moment of salvation, the believer's body becomes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. You become the house of God. Look at what he says. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, your house, somebody's home, they're cooking, you got a bed, you're sleeping in the bed, you got lights, they turn on and off, there's movement, there's activity, there's warmth, there's conversation, there's things that are going on at your house. I want to ask you this morning, what's going on in your house, the body, the tabernacle? What's going on in your house? What's going on in your heart and in your soul? Is there another resident with you? Have you been born again? Because the Bible teaches us clearly that if you are born again, the Spirit of God is the resident of your soul. What a marvelous and amazing truth. The Holy Spirit which dwells in us is actually, and this is just amazing, is actually in union with us. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 6. He that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. Now just think about your life before you were saved and the sins and the depravity in your life. And you are the enemy of God. But now you have been born again. You've been united with the Spirit of God. United your spirit with His spirit. You are one, the Bible says. Now, we've seen the reality of the presence of God's Spirit. Look at the result. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 9. Because really the result of the Spirit's presence is found in a change of mind. And actually, let's look at verse 2 because that gives us really the first result of the Spirit's presence. And that is regeneration. Chapter 8 and verse 2 of Romans. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Did you catch that? The law, the influence, the power, the authority of the life in of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has what? Made me free. It's set me free. It's cut me free from the bondage, not only of sin, but of the result of sin, which is death. I'm no longer under the law, the desires of my... I don't no longer have to be dominated by the desires of my old heart. I'm no longer under that law. And I'm no longer under the law that the soul that sins, it shall die. Amen? You've sinned, but because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free, you've been made free from the law of sin. You don't have to sin. And death. And you won't want to sin, by the way. As a Christian, you'll hate sin. So the first result of the Spirit's presence in us, verse 2, is regeneration. I mean, the Spirit comes, He opens our heart, He opens our eyes, and He comes to move in. And you know when you move in someplace, you like to redecorate, don't you, ladies? I mean, you don't like... I mean, how could they paint a room this color? Whatever it is. I'm not even going to venture to name a color, because it's probably in one of your houses, you know. But, you know, we all have these strong opinions of how a house should be decorated. At least ladies do. Men could care less as long as there's... Well, even if there's cobwebs, it probably wouldn't even matter. He wouldn't even see it. But when the Holy Spirit comes to take residence in you, He not only redecorates... No, He transforms you on the inside. Regeneration is the first result of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then we see verses 5 through 9, really the fruit of regeneration. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do what? Mind," or set their minds on the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, hostility against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, it's impossible for them. They cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, your mind turns from that stone, as I mentioned earlier, to a sponge. And you want the will of God more than you want food. You want the will and the Word of God more than you want anything. You want His way in your life because He's now inside of you. And you've just soaked up the Spirit of God. He's soaked in you. And so you mind the things that are of the Spirit. You set your mind on it. I mean, your mind is addicted to the things of the Spirit. That's all you want. Somebody say amen. Because of this radical, radical presence of Christ in your life. Now, by way of application, before we go to the next point, let me ask, is there visible evidence in your life of the Spirit's saturation? Is there evidence in your workplace? Is there evidence in your family? Is there evidence in the words that you speak in private? Is there evidence in all the things that you do? Because we don't just teach a religion. That would send you to hell, won't it? It's a relationship. It is the presence of Christ in you. It's His Spirit in you. Now, that is foundational to understand prayer. Okay? The Spirit's presence in you. Because lots of people pray. They pray to Muhammad. They pray to false gods. And there is only one God. Amen? And so, foundational to prayer is that really only true prayer is accomplished by those who are indwelled by the Spirit of God through the new birth. Secondly, let me tell you about the passion of the Spirit in prayer. What is it that is the Spirit's motivation, and what ought to be our motivation? I want you to see verses 22 and 23. Actually, let's begin with verse 21 in Romans chapter 8. And then we're going to look at the end of that chapter in just a second. But verse 21 We read, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And of course, it is from that context that Paul tells us that the Spirit prays with us and for us. So here's the passion of the Spirit of God in prayer. And let's just talk about the things we pray about. And some of this, our brother Andy Nicelli, I believe, dealt with, so I'm not going to go into great detail about it. But in our prayer meetings, how should we pray? Anybody sick here once in a while? And have needs, right? Everybody here. And do we pray for the sick? And ought we pray for the sick? Absolutely. It's right in the Scriptures. Okay? What about financial needs? Anybody have financial needs? Anybody not have financial needs? Can I talk to you after the service? We all have financial needs. Should we pray about those things? Absolutely. But what is our primary motivation? It is knowing that all of this is passing away and our spirit groans for that time when we won't have financial needs, when we won't have health needs, when we won't have tears in our eyes, except tears of joy. How about you? Are your prayers centered around the new heaven and the new earth? Not, Lord, I need a new Maserati with a 6-cylinder engine. Right? You know that children of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, don't pray that way. We don't pray that way. Because our hope is not on this earth. Our hope is in the world to come. But secondly, not only are our prayers focused on a new creation, our prayers are focused on conformity to Jesus Christ. Because after he talks about prayer in this chapter, the Spirit helping us pray, he tells us in verse 28, listen, I know you're falling apart. The whole creation is falling apart. You're a mess. Everybody's a mess. The whole universe is a mess. And it's hard to see all these bad things happening. But we know something. Verse 29. We know. Verse 28. We know. Say it with me. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. And why are they working out for good? Well, let me tell you about His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow. This is His purpose. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. Conformed to the image of His Son. So here it is. All of our prayers should be a desire to be conformed into the image of His Son. So should we pray for our needs? Yes. Should we pray for our health? But here, yes, but here is how we should pray. Lord, help me to glorify You when I'm in pain. Hey, is it hard to have a good attitude when you are dog tired? Is it hard to have a good attitude when you feel like your head needs a bottle of Excedrin? I mean, is it hard to please God when your body, you're very aware that your body is falling apart? Is it hard to have a good attitude that pleases God? Isn't that what we should pray for while we're sick? Not just that God would give us that Lamborghini of health, but that He would make us like Christ in our sickness. You see? A mature church is going to pray this way. A mature church is going to pray in this manner. How about needs? Anybody have needs? We've established we're all in need. And we live in the United States of America. We have needs. It's amazing. But we do have financial needs. But the Bible talks about what our attitude should be towards our financial needs. Doesn't Paul say he wants to have contentment in whatever state he's in, and that he can do all things through Christ? See, we ought to pray in our needs that we would be like Christ, that we would be content with all that God has given us. And so we should pray to be conformed to the image of His Son in everything. That should be our passion. And that comes by the Spirit. Let me apply something here too. In our prayer meetings, I want to give you three simple rules that will help us. Three simple rules that will, I think, really enhance our prayer meetings. Because prayer meetings are for what? Prayer, right. So, good answer. You are really paying attention. ABC. Everybody know their ABCs? Here's the ABCs of prayer requests. When you give a prayer request in a service, here's how it should be. It should be audible. That's why we have one of these. And you may not like to talk into a microphone, but we're going to start using this because everyone needs to hear you. What good is it if somebody doesn't hear you ask for your prayer request? And we're taking time from the congregation. We're all together. So it ought to be audible. Number two, it ought to be brief. Because we're here not to exposit our needs, are we? We're here to bring our needs to the throne of grace. We need time for prayer. So it ought to be audible. It ought to be brief. If you need to explain all every detail about what's going on in your life, it's fine to do that. But find someone after the service and do it, okay? And then C, it needs to be Christ-centered. And here is the point that I'm trying to make here. It needs to be, hey, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Not crying on your shoulder, crying on my shoulder. And there's time for crying on each other's shoulder. I'm not saying that. But all of our prayers ought to be focused on Christ and conformity to His image. Okay? I think we have time for two more brief points. The Spirit's purpose in prayer. We covered is the conformity to Christ. And let's just understand the reality of the state that we're in. The word says here in verse 22 that the whole creation groans. And verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also. And he says, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Do you know why we groan? Think of the reality of the present state that we're in. We have a body that is sin-cursed. And so we groan. But I want you to look at the redemption of our present state in these same verses. We look and groan, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, let's look at the purpose of prayer. I'm sorry, the power of prayer. Look at the power of prayer in verses 26 and 27. And this is really the heart of what I want to say this morning. The power of prayer is not in your eloquence. Aren't you glad? It's not even necessarily in the amount of time that you spend. In other words, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take 2 hours today and go in the prayer closet. You should do that if you can. But what I'm saying is 2 hours in the prayer closet, God's not going to say, wow, look at all that. It's not necessarily the time that we spend unless it's connected to our heart. Amen? We're not like heathens where we're going to do this amount of service and God's going to exchange this for us. Now, if your heart is burdened and you spend that kind of time and it's connected with your heart, hey, that's another story. But now, I want you to see that why this is all possible. This is a work of the Spirit of God in our heart. This is what prayer is. Look at verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Look at the reality of the Spirit's power. The Spirit helpeth. That word help has to do with strengthens us in our infirmities, in our weakness. Because we come to a situation and we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. Now listen, here's an encouraging thought. If you are a believer, You have all the help that you could ever ask for already. You have all the help that you could ever need. You have the sovereign, omnipotent Spirit of God in your heart, and He's there ready to help your infirmities. He helps. And I want you to think about the power of the Spirit. This Spirit, verse 11 says, is the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at this, verse 11 of this chapter. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Listen, in other words, you feel like you're falling apart. You can't pray. You don't feel like praying. But the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He'll quicken your mortal bodies. He'll give you the power to pray. He'll give you the power to please Him. He'll quicken your mortal body. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6. Because we find that God is so rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This power changes our nature, puts us in another realm, and it is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and actually quickens our mortal bodies and gives us the power to pray and to please God. So we've seen the reality of the Spirit's power. Look at the necessity of the Spirit's power. And this is just a point that I think is obvious. The Spirit is greater than our weaknesses. Whatever you are struggling with, you are tired, you don't know what to do, you need wisdom, you need all kinds of things. The Spirit is greater than any of our weaknesses. And you say, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my enemy. Oh, I do. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, there's nothing more powerful. Nobody that is more powerful. Nobody that is more wise than the Spirit of God that dwells in you, that saturates your heart and your mind, and that all comes out in prayer. Now, I want you to see the function of the Spirit's power as we close. First of all, the Spirit of God grants strength. He grants strength. Any weak people here that are glad for that? He gives you what you need. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. One of the biggest infirmities is ignorance. I don't know. I think I know. I think I might know the situation. I think I see the situation clearly. But guess what? Sometimes our head is like a box of rocks, isn't it? And we just don't get it. And we think we get it. We look back and we find out we really didn't get it then. But listen, when you come to that situation where you don't know how to pray, the Spirit will give you the strength. The Spirit will help your infirmities, and He will pray for you. I want you to look at Ephesians 3 very briefly. Just very briefly. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Because Paul prays for the Ephesians that they would have this strength of the Spirit in the inner man. He says that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depths and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is prayer, saints of God. This is prayer. To know the love of Christ when you're hurting, when you have no wisdom, when you have nowhere else to go, you get on your knees, you just groan in your spirit, or maybe you're in your car or in the shower or wherever you are, and you don't know what to do, and everything's crashing in on you, and you just groan, and guess what? The Spirit of God is interpreting for you according to the will of God in words that are beyond your comprehension, perfectly praying for you on your behalf. And I hope that this strengthens you, and you need to be strengthened by the Spirit that dwells inside of you. Secondly, He grants us encouragement to pray. He not only grants us strength, but He grants us this encouragement. And here's the encouragement, that He makes intercession for us. This is chapter 8, back in Romans, chapter 8, verse 27. And you know this text that we've been saying all this morning. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So be encouraged that you're not expected to know the will of God in every respect. Now you are expected to know the revealed Word of God and the will of God. Amen? You're required to know all the commands of God. You are required to read His Word. And how can you know the commands of God except you read His Word? Now, if you're making bad choices in your life, you know what the probable reason is? You know what the probable reason is if you're making bad choices in your life? You're not reading the Word of God. I'm saying if you're regenerated and you are a believer and you're making bad choices, what's the reason? You're not reading the Word of God. I mean, the Scripture is clear, Psalm 1, that if you read the Word of God day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And you'll bring forth fruit in your season. And now, let me just say this also. Every believer will have some measure of fruit, visible evidence in their life that the Spirit of God is in them. So even if you're a believer and you're making bad decisions, you can't stay making bad decisions because the Spirit of God in you won't allow it. God will chasten you, bring you to the point where all you know is God. All you can hang on to is God. And we can all give testimony to that truth of God's chastening. Amen? So, He grants us encouragement that when we don't know how to pray, He prays for us. And now, think of the apostle in 2 Corinthians 12. You don't have to turn there, but think of Paul, where he prays three times for this thorn in his flesh to be removed. What was the answer? Not right now. In fact, we don't know if it ever was removed. But my grace, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, listen, aren't you glad that as you are falling apart, as this creation is falling apart, as you're tired and all you can do is groan, the Spirit of God intercedes for you. You may not even know how to pray. You may not even be praying exactly according to the will of God. As far as, hey, remove this from me. Well, it's not God's will for that to be removed from you. And that was the case with Paul. Now, thirdly and finally, He grants conformity to Christ's image. And we see that at the end of the chapter. We've talked about that. That's the goal of our prayers, conformity. I want to get up off my knees and live like Christ, right? I want to get off my knees and say, I'm going to believe God is going to give me the strength for this sickness. I'm going to believe that God is going to give me the wisdom that I need. I'm going to believe God that He's going to provide for all of my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to believe that this creation is falling apart, but He's going to give me the strength to preach the gospel to some who need Christ, and He's going to put their lives back together again. In conclusion, I want you to be encouraged. I'll give you 3 points of encouragement. Obviously, we should pray according to the will of God. But when you don't know how to pray, be encouraged. Be encouraged that the Spirit of God is interceding on your behalf for the will of God. When you don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God is not against you. He's for you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I don't know how to pray. I feel like a little child with gibberish to God. You know what? Those are powerful prayers because the Spirit of God is interceding on my behalf. Secondly, be encouraged that in your perplexity and groaning, you're not being watched by God, observed by God. You are being understood. You are being understood. And God is searching your heart and He is finding your holy groanings. And in those holy groanings, He finds meaning deeper than words. Thirdly, be encouraged that God's work for you is not limited to what you can even express with your words. Eloquence is not needed for prayer. Amen? Just say your heart. It's a heart thing. So prayer, again, is not happening just because you're moving your lips. The lips are like the fruit on a tree. The root is the heart. And when God moves the heart, yes, the fruit comes out of the lips. But just because the lips are moving doesn't mean that prayer is going on. You must be born again to pray. You must have the nature changed to pray. You must have the Spirit of God dwelling in you to pray. You must be praying by the power of the Spirit of God. That is prayer. Let's stand together.